Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ and welcome to Ancient Paths, the radio broadcast of Remnant Christian Assembly, where Elder Darren Hood is the pastor. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Join us as Pastor Hood takes us down the old path. And now, Pastor Hood.
Greetings. Welcome to another Ancient Paths broadcast. This is Pastor Darren Hood of Remnant Christian Assembly. Glad you're able to join us today. And we are going to continue the topic from last week, Behold the Vagabond. We're going to spend some time talking about what a vagabond is, what the Bible has to say about vagabonds, and really stress where we should be, those who are true Christians, those who are looking to be victorious in our walk with Jesus Christ, where we should be concerning this matter. Last week, we started off talking about, or answering, I should say, a question that someone sent us about salvation. And for those of you who have been checking the archives and have yet or you've noticed that we haven't updated in the last few weeks, we will be playing catch up in the very near future. So check back and pray for us in the process. We're hoping to get everything updated very, very quickly, and you'll be able to hear part one from Behold the Vagabond online, which again included us addressing some questions with regard to salvation. But we did lay a foundation on last week, so we're going to return to the foundational passage of Scripture, and we're going to read that, touch on some key points again, and we'll go forward. Let me direct your attention to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. While you're turning there, I do want to take a moment to make a little announcement. And we are giving thought to, I'll back up. We're soliciting your prayers with regard to what we're going to do from a broadcast perspective. As many of you know, a lot of what goes on and being on the radio, of course, there's the authority of God, there's the call of God, there's the grace of God that play, of course, the most important and key roles with regard to doing ministry, regardless of where it is. When you go on the radio, in addition to those completely spiritual elements, you have the administrative element of just conducting business. And the time has come, or is upon us, that we have to make a decision as to what we're going to do with regard to the Ancient Paths radio broadcast. And we've been on for several consecutive years, but now we need to make a decision. Are we going to stay on the air, or are we going to move along? So we just solicit your prayers right now. We want to do what God would have us to do. We've never done things to be heard. We're not doing things to be seen. We're doing things because God opened a door for ministry. We're doing things because the grace of God was with us, and God's directives have been here. And right now, we're seeking the Lord with regard to what. I'm trying not to let you know what direction I'm leaning right now, but we are asking for, asking you to pray with us. Those of you out there that are righteous, and you can pray in an effectual and a fervent manner. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. So we're asking you to pray with us. We just want to be obedient in whatever the Lord would have us do. If the Lord would have us to stay on the air, we want to make sure to do that. And if the Lord wants us to pull back, then we want to do that. So asking for wisdom, asking for God for grace, asking God again for direction, and the will of the Lord be done. Amen, everybody. So, but just giving everybody a heads up, it is possible that we'll be going off the air in May. It is possible. And the only reason I say it is possible is just to paint the picture. If we weren't going off the air, we don't have to announce that as a possibility. If we are going off the air, we want to give you some advance notice. So that's it. Any updates, when we reach a decision, we will let everyone know. Any updates associated with how you can keep in touch with the ministry, how you can touch base with Remnant Christian Assembly, how you can continue to tap into the Ancient Paths resources and the online ministry resources, we will provide updates when the time comes, if that time comes. So that's it. It may sound like we're going off the air. I'm just trying to present the flip side that might not be on some folks' minds so that we are complete in how we're looking at this from a possibilities standpoint. Okay, Acts chapter 19. Again, we're continuing the subject, Behold the Vagabond. And starting at verse 13, it reads as follows. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? I don't know any of you guys. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, the subject is, Behold the Vagabond. Now, in context, we have a situation here where there are some Jews, but they're referred to as vagabond Jews. These Jews, by definition in this passage, it is a literal term. And you have literal and figurative, as we mentioned last week. The literal term is applied here, and it has to do with people who wander about. They're always going from place to place, whereas the Jews, for the most part in that day, were all in one, pretty much in one geographic location. They were all very closely knit, and they didn't move around a lot. The vagabond Jews did. They were all over the place. Now, it just so happened that these vagabond Jews happened to be seven. There were seven of them, and they were the sons of Sceva, who was a Jew. And the writer Luke takes time to mention this, and to specify that not only was Sceva a Jew, but he was a chief of the priests. He was somebody that was in leadership amongst the Jews. He was somebody of authority. He was somebody that was held in spiritual regard. But here he has seven sons that, instead of being in a position of stability, they moved about, and they had a bit of zeal about them that many other Jews in that day and time did not have, because they were in the business of going out and confronting evil spirits and attempting to cast them out. They were exorcists. This was something that was big with them. We're going to go around, we're going to cast out demons out of people. We're going to help people to be set free. But look at what the Holy Ghost says in verse 13. Not only were they vagabonds, not only were they moving about, not only did he correctly identify them as being of Jewish heritage, not only did he identify them as being exorcists, that meant that they were in the business of directly engaging people who were troubled with evil spirits and casting them out. And note, if you will, that they took this upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. God did not send these people. Their dad couldn't have been involved because he was a chief of the priests. He was not a convert to Christianity. He was in leadership with the Judaism in that day and time. These guys took it upon themselves, an extremely dangerous move anytime anybody takes upon themselves to do something in the name of the Lord. So they come across someone who had an evil spirit, and they called on the name of Jesus. Their goal was to essentially transition, because this was something that they could not have been doing earlier on in their exorcism days, because the church had not been that active as of yet. There hadn't been many years. But when they call over this evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, they get a reaction that they obviously never had before. The person that was possessed turns to them basically and says, you know what? I know Jesus. You're calling over me the name of Jesus. What in the world are you doing? I know who Jesus is. Matter of fact, I even know who Paul is. But who in the world are you? It was funny. The demon, instead of coming out, the demon ends up becoming belligerent and demonstrative, and then even going from that state to being violent. Now, pause for the cause for a moment. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the things that's mentioned, he said, in my name they shall cast out devils. So if somebody believes, a believer can cast out a demon, a true believer, because you got a bunch of sons of Sceva, if you will, running around today. They're not really believers. As the demon said here, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who in the world are you? And a lot of the demons, people are engaging with demons today, and the demons don't know who they are. God doesn't know who they are, but the demons don't know who they are either. And when this happened, it results in tragedy and travesty. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? You're not a believer, so you're not going to use Jesus' name to do anything, pretty much. The man in whom, verse 16, the evil spirit was, leaped on them. He physically jumped on them. He overcame them. That means he beat them. And there's seven of them. He whooped them up bad. And he prevailed against them to the point that they fled out of the house. They ran out. They wanted nothing else to do with this demonically possessed person, nothing else to do with the situation, and quite frankly, nothing else to do in taking the name of Jesus unauthoritatively and engaging with it. He ended up beating them out of their clothes, and they are running down the street naked and wounded. And please know and understand that when the scripture says naked, that doesn't mean that they were, as a lot of people would say today, butt naked. The term naked in scripture many times, like when the scripture said that Jesus was naked after his resurrection, that meant that he had on underwear. It doesn't mean that he was running around streaking. It didn't mean that all of a sudden Jesus is involved. He's resurrected. Now he's involved in indecent exposure. Not that walking around in underwear is completely decent, but there was a presentation, a physical presentation that meant that he didn't have on all of his normal garb. And in this case, these exorcists were beat out of their normal garb, and they were running down the street. And notice, if you will, though, the conclusion of this matter, because it became common knowledge. And in verse 17, it said, this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks. Not just the Jews, but there were Gentiles that were aware of what happened. And this happened at Ephesus. And we see the book of Paul to Ephesus, the epistle that he wrote to them, give you some understanding as to where they stood from a perception standpoint, from an understanding standpoint, because the Corinthians were a bunch of out-of-control Christians. The Ephesians were a bit more stable, as you can see that by the way he addressed them. This is something that became known to them. And when they found out, when everybody found out what happened with the sons of Sceva, fear fell on them. Do you see the reaction? Here's a situation where someone got the stew beat out of them by a demonically possessed person because they were trying to apply something that they really didn't have any lot or part in. And the result to those that were dwelling in Ephesus was that fear fell on them. The fear of God fell on these people because they saw what took place. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You ever come across people that they just decide exactly how God's going to be glorified? They just know everything that should and shouldn't be done and how people are going to respond. Would you have been able to figure this out? That God would be magnified because somebody got the stew beat out of them by a demonically possessed person? I venture to say none of us would have thought that, but that's what happened in this situation. And there are other situations in scripture that are similar. But let's get back to this. So I don't want to run too far in that direction. Do you see what's going on here with the vagabonds? These were wanderers. They were Jewish, but instead of being stable and staying around the other Jews, they were running about doing all types of things. They were zealous, spiritually zealous, and they tapped into something that they never should have touched in any way, form, or fashion. But one of the issues here that as we start to move from the actual context into the application from a figurative standpoint, looking at that word vagabond, is that it's very difficult to be victorious when you don't have a sense of stability. Vagabond literally means to move about from place to place and to wander about, to wander, if you will. But when you get into the figurative aspect of what a vagabond is. You start dealing with vacillation. You start dealing with veering. You start dealing with things like instability. We covered some of these definitions last week. Someone who has a tendency to flee. Someone who disappears. There is no continuity with a vagabond. A person who wavers is a spiritual vagabond. A person who staggers. A person who is, again, unstable. A person who wavers. And isn't it interesting that the Bible said that the person in the book of James, chapter 1, that a person who wavers is a person who really, double-mindedness is associated with it. And the scripture says, don't let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person, a wavering person, a vagabond is not entitled to blessings from the Lord. Don't even let that person remotely think that they're going to receive anything. And that is a command that James is given. Do you know that we are in the business of helping to shape the expectations of men and women? And so when you come across a vagabond, vagabonds need to be checked with regard to what they can receive from God, with regard to how they can interact from God. But you got a lot of vagabonds. You got a lot of sons of Sceva running around in the church today, and that's where we're going with this. Behold the vagabond, folks. You know any folks that wander about? You got folks that wander from church to church. You got folks that wander from state to state in their convictions about God. You can be a vagabond in your heart. You can be a vagabond physically because of where you place yourselves. And as we said last week, the Bible lets us know, and we read many scriptures associated with it, but the Bible lets us know that God is the one that chooses where we need to be. So we're going to approach this from two angles, let's tell you now. First, we want to talk about the vagabond. I'll take a step back. We want to talk about the vagabond from a standpoint of church attendance and church stability. Number one, there are people out there that think that they can find a church. God has to choose the place where you're going to worship. He'll direct you there, and you may not have known that he did it. But with all these people out here calling themselves finding churches, essentially they're vagabonds. They move about from place to place. They're wandering. They're vacillating. And they will tell you, I'm looking for a church home. Those people, in many cases, they're not praying. They haven't really sought God about it with a pure heart. They are leaning to their own understanding with regard to where they're going to go and how they're going to select a church. And here's a funny thing. If you talk to a lot of people about their vagabond status, and they'll never see themselves as vagabonds, by the way. When you talk to them about it, when they eventually make a decision, they talk about going to a particular church. It's for reasons that are not reflective of the character of God. We talked last week about some folks that we encountered recently who said that they wanted to go to a church that had programs for children. Now, where in Scripture do you see programs for children? You don't. Matter of fact, many of the churches that thrive on children's programs really suffer when it comes to ministering in truth to the adults, ironically. So being that, I mean, think about it. Why are people looking for churches with children programs, and then you get home, you exemplify nothing from being an example of a true Christian to your children? Isn't that the same thing that a lot of parents do with their kids? They try to find the best possible school for their kids, and then they send their, in their arrogance, because that's arrogant. I mean, on one hand, it sounds good because you want a good education for your child. But if you go to a place that's supposedly known for giving your children a great education, and then when your kid get home, you uproot everything that they're learning, that they should be learning, let me put it that way, with your behavior, with your thoughts, with your tainted value system, what are you thinking that you're going to accomplish? Why are people always trying to pawn their children off on the schools and trying to make the teachers raise their kids? The teachers are the teachers and the parents are the parents. And if everybody does their job, then everybody benefits. Well, the same thing happens at church. You are not going to go to church, find a church where the kids are going to have some great highfalutin program that's supposed to be oh so fantastic, and then you're at home playing lottery. you're not going to find a church that's going to take care of all these things and help the child to come up in the fear and admonition of the Lord when God told you to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How are you going to take a kid to church and have them learn all these so-called great truths, and then when they get home, you're bickering and fighting and scratching and clawing and not demonstrating at all how important it is to live peaceably with one another? So you cannot take a church program and use that to override all the foolishness you're doing at home. And here's the kicker. If you are making a decision, anyone making a decision like that can't possibly be walking in wisdom. So if you're not walking in wisdom, there's no way you're going to be able to raise that child in fear and admonition of the Lord, because you are leaning to your own understanding and walking in arrogance. And if you're walking in arrogance, pride and arrogance, you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. And if you're not walking in the fear of the Lord, you're not going to help those kids to understand the fear of the Lord, are you? Interesting, isn't it? But of all the people I've ever talked to over the years, one of the main reasons that people can't settle upon a church home and continue to stay in a vagabond state is because of children's programs. You got the people that are vagabonds because they're trying to find a place that has a great choir. Most of the churches, however, they have great choirs and praise and worship teams, do so specifically because they know that it's going to generate income and it's going to help people come to their church. They're not doing that because this is just the way that things have worked out. It just so happened that our folks are really, really talented. And if you go and look at it, it's a big entertainment thing. The people get up and sing, and when they're done, everybody claps. It's a performance. It's not corporate worship. It's a performance, and it is a downright shame. Nobody should be settling on a church because of children's programs. Nobody should be settling on a church because of their music programs. Nobody should be settling on churches because of how much they appear to impact the community. There's nothing in scripture about impacting community or children's programs or any of these goofy, weak and beggarly elements really helping, contributing to us being able to let the peace of God rule in our hearts concerning this matter. There was a situation in scripture in John chapter 6 where Jesus had some people chasing after him for what we can refer to for the sake of this discussion as the spiritual equivalents of those things. Let's call them, again for this discussion, fishes and loaves. Nobody should be coming after Jesus for fishes and loaves. Nobody. And if you go after Jesus for fishes and loaves, I mean, look at those people. Jesus fed them. They ate of the fishes and loaves, and they were filled. And what happens? They start in chasing after Jesus, engaging in vagabond-oriented behavior. They start wandering. They start traveling. They start moving all over the place. And they really didn't want Jesus. They didn't really want truth. They wanted fishes and loaves. And so you got all these fishes and loaves folks running around from church to church and from situation to situation, putting forth all kinds of effort, but never really wanting Jesus. That's a tragedy, isn't it? But what happened? They ended up leaving. When Jesus hit them with some doctrine, they got out of there. When Jesus hit them with the word, they got out of there. When Jesus hit them with truth, they got out of there. And he turned to his disciples. He said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter makes the statement that will help anyone overcome being a vagabond. And the second element of being a vagabond, I'm going to insert it here, has to do with, we talked about physically, but you can also be a vagabond in your heart. How do you get away from that? Cast down imaginations. Because some people just vacillate in their thinking. They haven't gone anywhere physically, but just their thinking. They're up, they're down, they're right, they're left. Never any stability. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, so that you can truly be blessed. And when that happens, you'll be able to revenge all disobedience because your obedience is fulfilled. Now, you're not going to be a vagabond physically, and you won't be a vagabond emotionally or mentally. Amen, somebody? Now, back to Peter's statement. Jesus said, "Will you go away also? Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." He understood that when you find truth, and there's too many people that take truth for granted out there, when you find a church where the pastor is feeding with knowledge and understanding, you, if you are walking right, have just reached the place where God is ready to deliver you from vagabond status. Remember, in Genesis chapter 4, we find out that Cain, after killing Abel, became a vagabond. In Psalm 109 and 10, the scripture says, let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Being a vagabond is a sign that something is wrong with you. Being a vagabond, it's something that God is trying to speak to you through your status to let you know that you need to settle down. God will love you. You're listening to this broadcast right now because God's trying to heal somebody out there of their vagabond state. Let God heal you today. Get some stability. Don't be a vagabond. You don't have to be. Let God choose the place where you'll worship. Let God help you to get to a place where you can be stable, where you can have victory over the enemy, victory over your flesh. Stop running from place to place. And yeah, if you're at a church where you're not being fed with knowledge and understanding, you are still a vagabond because God would never lead anybody to a church that would take them to hell. He would never lead anybody to a church where stability is not available and being facilitated. And what is stability? Isaiah 33 and 6 says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. That's how you know where you need to be. Hallelujah. That's how you overcome being a vagabond. If you take upon yourself to make decisions as to where you're going to worship God, you're going to have a problem. If you continue to be a vagabond, the devil is not going to know you, and he's going to beat you out of your clothes and leave you running instead of being somewhere where you can stand fast in the Lord. Hallelujah. Which do you want today? Make a decision. And everyone that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Until next week, this is Pastor Hood saying, God bless you.
We trust and pray that you've been edified, enriched, and enlightened through the broadcast. Did you miss any other broadcast, or would you just like to hear it again? Feel free to visit radio.remnant.us to access the broadcast archives. For those in Metro Detroit, we cordially invite you to attend services at Remnant Christian Assembly. Services are held at 21800 West 10 Mile Road in Southfield, Michigan, on the corner of West 10 Mile and Lasser, catacorner from Southfield High School. Have you been blessed by the broadcast and would like to support financially? Would you like to contact us? Support and correspondence can be sent to Ancient Paths, P.O. Box 2706, Southfield, Michigan, 48037. You may also send an email to radio@remnant.us. Until next time, for Pastor Hood and the Remnant Christian Assembly family, this is Tamika McGee saying, God loves you. Respond to his love today by dwelling in the ancient paths. God bless you.